You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. That's what we're to do when we read the word and come to understand more of what's expected of us. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, as we kind of set the stage for today, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Everybody say, will not tarry.
Will not tarry.
Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Amen. We have covered two of the three aspects of faith in the life of the believer. The two aspects that we've looked at are what I've called saving faith and serving faith. As the Christian grows in his or her faith in outward practice, that means in works, in deeds, as the Christian grows in his or her faith in outward practice and in being a child of God, that's an action of your being, the believer has grown in these things substantially in the knowledge and application of God's written word, or you haven't grown. It seems, by my own experience, that in our beginning to mature, our beginning to mature, and you can liken that to a young person in adolescence where they reach their 16, 17, 18th type area of life, they begin to mature in their body. They're not perhaps adults yet. They're certainly on their way to. And by 20, 22, 24, of course, then we look at them and we consider them to be adults, but they still have a long way to go in the things of life. I think you would agree if you're older than that, of course. In the same way, when we, as a Christian, as a child of God, in our beginning to mature, we arrive at a place where an awareness of the nature of the issues of our lives becomes apparent. We become aware, because we're growing and maturing in our faith, we become aware of the nature of the things of our life through the filter of our faith in God. Our faith in God helps us to become aware of what's behind the things of life. That is to say that we begin to recognize what is behind the issues of our heart. Faith or unbelief. Our maturing faith becomes a filter by which these issues flow through before we go too far or begin to act on our feelings or decisions. In still other words, our own thoughts and behaviors, and even our observations of others of the faith, are evaluated by our maturing faith and our knowledge of God's Word. Effectively, our thoughts and behaviors are sifted by our confidence in God and what He has declared in the KJV Holy Bible. Sifting faith, as we are calling this aspect of our discipleship, helps us to sort out and to separate those thoughts and opinions and hopes and directions in our lives that are in line with God and His Word, from those, we separate and sort out those things that are in line with God and His Word from those that are not in line with what we know of God and how we trust Him in His Word. Our faith helps us to do that. It's what we're calling sifting faith. If you've ever used any kind of a sieve or a sifting device, you know that you pour stuff in and you only want the finest of it, down to a certain degree, to come through the other side. Most commonly people use that, especially cooks, with flour. They don't want lumps to go through. They don't want bugs to go through. Ew. They don't want anything else that maybe got through the milling process to go through and get into your bread or your pastries or whatever you're preparing. And so you sift it to take out the things you don't want to get through. Only the good stuff gets through. And our faith helps us to accomplish that thing in our life. If you run the issues of your heart through sifting faith, only that which is of faith gets through. All the other stuff gets stopped. I remind you what Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 1, which is where the apostle got this particular quotation, "The just shall live by faith." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower." In other words, he's going to pay attention. He's on guard. "And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it." Be patient. "Because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Say again, will not tarry. Oh, that was pitiful. Will not tarry. Thank you. Verse 4. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." He's speaking of pride there. "But The just shall live by his faith. Amen. And that repeats that particular phrase three or four times in the New Testament. By our maturing faith in God and in his word. Faith in God and in his word. Now you might think of, as you get older in the Lord, that is one and the same. But for most people, faith in God and faith in his word can be two different things. They don't need to be and they shouldn't be. But we need to grow to the place where our maturing faith in God and faith in his word are strong. But let me say this. By our maturing faith in God and in his word, we come to a place where we begin to perceive that awareness I mentioned. We begin to perceive if what we have heard from this source or that source, from this preacher, from that teacher, or what we have read in an article, in a book, we come to the place where we begin to perceive if what we have heard or read, or if what we are feeling at the time, or if what we have more or less decided is a direction or a response about something, we spiritually come to understand if such a thing is in line with the life of faith that we have come to live day by day, or not, by the help of our faith in God and in his word. We grow to a place where we almost automatically put such things to the test of God's word and of a life of faith to see if these things agree. If they don't agree, such things, what we have read or heard, what we are feeling at the time, or what we have more or less decided to do in a direction or response to something, if they don't agree, such things are not of faith and are at least to be treated as questionable or suspect against our walk with God. I say, at least be treated as questionable or suspicious. There are also times where a very definite understanding arises quickly in our spirit that such and such is not of faith. I'll give you three examples and we'll touch on these toward the end. You need to be at the place, and you'll grow there if you're growing by the grace of God, where when fear comes, you quickly recognize that fear is not of faith. Depression. When you get to a place of certain maturity, you quickly recognize depression and you say to yourself, depression is not of faith. And there are other things like doubt. Doubt about God or doubt about his word. By a maturing faith, you come to understand that is not of faith. You come quickly to understand that and reject it out of hand. Save you hours, if not days or weeks, of fearing or being depressed or doubting by quickly putting that down. So we test statements, writings, feelings, or directions by our faith in God and his word, much like we are taught to test the spirits to see if they are of God. What I reference is what John teaches us in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 1 he writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." I'm reminded in times past I've been in meetings in the past. It rarely happens because few understood the need to test the spirit. Especially if someone that may be in the meeting that you're not too familiar with. But I recall time or two or three where someone gave out tongues and then interpretations, and the leader that was in charge of the meeting said, "Do we have a confirmation of the Spirit?" And a brother here or a brother there would raise their hand and say, "Yes, we have a witness in our spirit to what we've just heard." rather than just accept everything that's said out of hand without testing it in our spirit. That's a good thing to do, because there's a lot of people that are infiltrating the churches of God today that are the enemy. And they will pray in tongues. And what you don't know is they're cursing the church in tongues. Not divine tongues, of course, but the devil's tongues. And somebody else might get up and give some flowery interpretation of that. Oftentimes they come in twos and threes and fours, these that would come into our services, and give some flowery message that has no basis, no spiritual value, and really they didn't tell you what was being said in the first place. So we're taught that we need to try the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And this is the test, dear ones. You need to underline this and put neon around it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth us, heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in a similar way to testing the spirits, the believer grows to a place, or is supposed to, we grow to a place where we test our thoughts, our feelings, and our intended actions. Or in some cases, perhaps our past actions as we go back and reevaluate them. In a similar way, to testing spirits, we grow to a place where we test our thoughts, feelings, and intended actions by our maturing faith in God and His Word. In this way, we can find help from our spirit and not our natural senses or even earthly wisdom. Help can come from our spirit and the Holy Spirit in times when we might otherwise make a wrong turn. I cannot trust my human feelings, as they are fickle. I've shared with you before, many a time in our 13 years of ministering since we began in 1998. Many times I have delivered something that I'd worked on and the Lord has helped me with, and I put it together and I've gotten up and I've shared it and I've gotten to the end and I closed the book and thought, well, that fell flat. Man, I don't know, that was really bad, saying this to myself. Oh me, oh my, what a poor job I did. And I wasn't being pitiful of myself, I was just saying, man, that just really fell flat. Ka-flop! And I felt bad that I felt like I'd let the Lord down. And inevitably, every time that I would have those feelings would be the time that two or three or four people would come and say, man, I sure needed to hear that. Oh, man, that was so good, somebody else would say. Things like that, to where I come to understand, as the Lord would gently rebuke me, do not rely on your feelings. And we need to be careful, because your feelings will lead you astray. And so I say in this way, by testing our thoughts, feelings, and actions by our maturing faith in God and His Word, we can find help from our spirit and not our natural senses, which can help us to avoid making a wrong turn. I cannot trust, nor can you, our human feelings, as they are fickle. Up and down, back and forth. Hot one day and cold the next. my feelings have proven unreliable, especially on spiritual matters. And they've even proven from times a false witness against the truth of the situation. I'll give you some other quick examples. There are many times in the life of a Christian where there's an opportunity arises. It's an open door. Oh, it's an open door. This is something good. I need to do this. I need to go here. I need to pursue that. And yet something within you is saying no. But it's an open door, Lord. It's inviting me. Everything is in line. And you have that still inner voice saying, it's not for you. Your feelings say one thing. From within your spirit, the Holy Spirit is saying something else. When I train myself to be quiet in my spirit, before the Spirit of God, and to consider the Word of God that He most usually uses to communicate with me, I can accurately discern what is true and what is not, what is for me and what is not. Or in the case of this study, what is of faith and what is not of faith. Brother Jim Searcy has reminded me that we have three spiritual components to help us steer a wise and straight course for our lives as Christians. Three components. We have the written Word of God, found in the King James Version, Holy Bible. We have the indwelling Spirit of God and our regenerated human spirit. Regenerated means brought back to life because of faith in Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, that which was dead to God. Your spirit was dead to God until you were born again, then it became alive to God and regenerated. We have the written Word of God, component one. We have the indwelling Spirit of God, component two. And we have our human regenerated spirit, that's component three, which, you got to get this, which all three must agree at the same time. I believe that wholeheartedly. It is true. You see, as Brother Jim points out, in most of today's churches, not all of them, but a great many of them, in most of today's churches, people rely on only two of those three components, the Spirit and their human spirit. Professing to be Christians do not use the first component, the Word of God, to verify the credibility of the second component, the Spirit, by which comes their inspiration. They fail to use God's Word to test the Spirit, as we are warned to do in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, and thereby become deceived by unclean spirits as to what is of God and what is not of God. In other words, if you don't know the Word, if you don't compare what's going on to what the Word says, you're only using two of the three components, and the rule is you must use all three for certainty. Such people declare that use only two of the three. They don't worry about the Word. They don't read the Word. They don't look to the Word. They don't compare what the experience is, what's going on to the Word. Some people declare by virtue of their experience only. And they are real experiences. They declare by the virtue of their experience that it is the Spirit that allowed them or that inspired them to do this, to say this, to behave this way. They declare by their experience that it is the Spirit, but we are compelled to ask, yes, but what Spirit? Has that Spirit been validated by the test of the written Word of God in the King James Version, Holy Bible? all other Bible translations, I shouldn't say all, I have not checked the 200 or so that exist in the English language today, but I did check several of the main ones as I prepared this particular statement. Other Bible translations, other Bible versions do not give you the true test of the Spirit in the passage. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They are not there in these other translations. These other translations say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, Buddha has come in the flesh too. Confucius has come in the flesh too. Some of them say, having come, that's not the same as is come. To my knowledge, the only translation that has Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is the King James Version. You say, well, brother, that's just a matter of semantics, isn't it? No, it's not. That word is very important. Bible translations other than the King James do not even give you the true test of the Spirit in that passage, but change it so that any person with an unclean spirit posing as the Holy Spirit can pass the test. Because you're not using the true test of the Word. Can you say, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? So many will say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No, I didn't say that. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We must use the only God-promised Holy Bible in all cases. You can see how the people in our churches today are easily deceived by spiritual experiences that clearly are not of God. And how? Because you and I, hopefully, you and I know the Word and use it to test the spirit of a spiritual experience. While those that bark, hiss, slither, convulse, disrupt the meeting, growl, howl, stagger, slobber, chant, and babble, do not. And by the way, just because a person uses tongues and interpretations, and thus saith the Lord, does in no way prove it is the Spirit of God. Most everything that is genuine of God has its counterfeit from the devil and is used through some that attend Christian meetings regularly and even by some that speak from the pulpit. You must know and be submissive to both the Word of God and the Spirit of God who give you witness and understanding in your regenerated human spirit, these three. If you do not rely on all three together, you tread on dangerous ground. This is something you need to hear, you need to know. It's so obvious, and yet most of us have never considered it, and that is this. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit will never disagree. Never. Never. If you are informed enough of the Word and sensitive enough to hear Him, you will never hear them disagree with one another. Now, if you don't know the Word, or you don't know the voice of the Spirit, there's no telling what you will hear. No telling what you will intuit in a situation. Neither one, knowing the Word and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, is generally, I say generally, this is not a rule, it's just a fact of being a newborn Christian. Knowing the Word and knowing how to hear the Holy Spirit, neither one is generally available to a newborn Christian, nor one that has been a believer for a while but has remained carnal and undisciplined, which is another word for undiscipled. Such a person, a new Christian or a carnal Christian, is mostly yet insensitive to the Spirit of God's voice and does not know what the Word has to say yet on the issues of life thoroughly enough. To determine if something is of faith or not, we must rely on the same three components to have a sense of confidence: the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and our human regenerated spirit. Therefore, new believers must be humble. New believers must be humble and stay open to the discernment of those genuinely older and more experienced in the Word and in faith in matters of spiritual gifts and other experiences. When I speak of sifting faith, I am describing a Christian that has taken his or her redemption most seriously. In that case, that one has learned to fellowship with God and how to hear His voice. And that disciple has also read and studied and thought regularly upon the written Word of God. All other attempts to understand what is of God or what is of faith are best guesses based on poor assumptions of the soul only and not the spirit. Second Timothy 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they not strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He goes on in the next chapter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." I remind you, the New Testament didn't exist when Paul wrote this. He is saying this of the Old Testament, of which now we include the New Testament. But Paul was saying, speaking of the Old Testament, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That means mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You've got to study and know and think on the Word for it to be an active part of those three components. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Paul speaking of spiritual gifts here. And in the Corinthian church, they were being abused big time. We are to have spiritual gifts operating in the church when the Lord calls upon their usage. First Corinthians 12:3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God," or the Spirit of God, "calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now, if you read between the lines here, if you kind of understand the other side of what Paul was addressing, you come to understand that there were reports that someone was getting up and speaking by the Spirit in tongues, and what they were saying, the Holy Spirit had given someone else the discernment to know, this person was getting up, speaking in tongues, and cursing Jesus. Someone else, a believer, had been given the ability to interpret that or to understand it or to discern what had just been said, and they wrote to Paul, and he addresses it here. He said, "No one by the Spirit of God will say Jesus is accursed." That's why we're to be careful with the use of spiritual gifts and experiences in our meetings. It's not to say we deny them, we don't allow them, but we put them through the test of the Spirit. In fact, I would dare say if people come into our congregation that were new, the first time they'd be with us, or very soon thereafter, and suddenly one gets up and speaks in tongues and the other tries to interpret, we would hold that extremely highly suspect. Until we know their life, until we know that they are believers and are filled with the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, for those that are maturing in their faith, will give you an immediate sense of this is wrong or it's not, if you're sensitive to it. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 5, another passage that you're familiar with in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The way I look upon that particular verse is, if we are alive by the Spirit, then let us walk daily according to the Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are to know the Word. We are to be full of the Spirit. And then we have the three components that we need. You may not remove the Word of God from the three-component equation, or you will fall into a trap of accepting guidance or some spiritual experience from a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. You must know and keep the Word of God always in focus. So, let's try and wrap this up. How does sifting faith help in your life as a devoted Christian? A maturing faith in God and in His Word helps us to navigate up that river in our canoe with wisdom and confidence. Without sifting faith, we can run aground in the shallow spots, or we can get spun around in just a few feet of rapids. Knowledge of the Word and close fellowship with the Holy Spirit alert us to the dangers around us. And for those times where we are beset by great hardships, by personal loss, or by mounting discouragement, we have within us the aid of God that is more than sufficient for the challenge of our lives. I speak of the Word of God and the Spirit in agreement. The aid of God. I brought you through five lessons to this very moment. And yet this moment will only last 5 minutes. As I give you a rundown of some of the things that you'll see sifting faith operating in, I suppose that it's turned out to be just 5 minutes for the whole five lessons of what the crux of the matter is, because these are things for you to contemplate and to think about and to keep an eye out for your life rather than me to go into each one and give you details and scriptures and things like that. I urge you forward to become a maturing, if you're not already, a maturing Christian in your faith. But what are examples of instances that cause our boat to get dangerously rocked from side to side or spun around and drifting backwards from our upriver destination. These things, and so many more, are some of the torpedoes of the enemy that are meant to capsize or sink your spiritual life. These kinds of things. These things are easily recognized and disarmed by a maturing faith in God and a good knowledge of His Word. These things will come at you. A maturing faith in God and in His Word deflects them, disarms them, saves you from heartache and distress and confusion and all these other things. So what are some examples of things that are not of faith? The one right on the top of the list, and there's two or three that are most common among many believers. The first one on the top of the list is depression is not of faith. You see, when you're depressed, you're basically saying, in most instances, I don't like the way things are going. God didn't do this very well. And so I'm going to be blue about it. I'm going to pout. I'm going to withdraw. That is not of faith. Depression is one of the enemy's greatest weapons against the individual believer. First comes disappointment. You've heard me say this before. Someone or something disappoints you. And if you let it get to you, then it grows into discouragement. And if you let discouragement move into full blossom, it becomes full-blown depression. You must guard against depression. And it starts with disappointment. Depression is not of faith. You're denying your faith and what the Word of God says about you as His child when you allow depression to overwhelm you and take you out. Depression is not of faith. When you begin to feel depressed or blue, you need to remind yourself, this is not of faith. And you short-circuit it right there. And I know from experience, by you doing that, the Lord will give you joy and peace almost immediately, and you turn around. The second thing on the list is something that so many of us encounter. Some it's debilitating, some it's a nuisance, and some we can more or less entertain it for 2 or 3 seconds before we recognize it and head it off, and that is fear of any kind. Fear is not of faith. When you fear, it's because you've lost faith in God and His Word, no matter what it is. Fear is not of faith. If you have fear in your life, you need to go to the Lord, go to the Word, and deal with it, because fear is not to be in the life of a believer. Number 3, doubt and unbelief toward God's Word are not of faith. If you don't believe God, or you begin to doubt God or His Word, you have just moved out of the realm of faith into the realm of unbelief and doubt. And they are not pleasing to God, nor are they victorious in spiritual warfare. So depression is not of faith, fear is not of faith, doubt and unbelief toward God and His Word are not of faith. Worrying about tomorrow, next week, next month are not of faith. Stop worrying. Someone said a long time ago, worry is the waste of a good imagination. Someone else did a study and said that 95% of the things people worry about never happen. Worrying is not of faith. It denies your faith in God. It slaps it around. Saying that you feel God is not there or has forsaken you is a lie from the devil. And it is definitely not of faith. The Bible says that He will not leave you nor forsake you. Don't go there. As a person of faith, you may not always feel God. Remember what I said about feelings. You may not always feel God, But you need to know by faith He will never leave you nor forsake you. There are some times where you'll have this sense that God is nowhere around. He's there, but He's exercising your faith. He's testing you. He's helping you to get tougher perhaps, but He's not left you. Feeling that God is not there, that He's abandoned you, is not of faith. Declaring that such and such a trouble or such and such a trial is more than you can bear. I can't take it anymore. Oh, I got to my limit and I gave up. That is not of faith. You don't know the Word, because the Word says, I will not allow anything to come against you that I'll not provide a way out of or a way through. You can trust me. If He brought you to it, someone said, I just read it recently, if He brought you to it, you're serving God. Now, if you're living a carnal life, none of these things really apply, do they? But if you're growing up in Christ, if He brought you to it, He'll take you through it. We dare not say ever, this is more than I can bear. Because you've just called God's Word a lie. You've just called God a liar. You didn't mean what you said, Lord, at least for me. That's not of faith. Don't ever think that you've come to your limit, because if you think you do, if you think you're at your limit, you can't take a bit more and you're going to lose it. You need to get back to the Word. You need to get into prayer. Get straightened out in what's right and what's wrong in your thinking. Poor stewardship of what God has given you is not a faith. If you believe that everything you have, everything you are, come from God, and that we're called to be good stewards, and you mess around with it, you waste it, you flaunt it, you whatever, that's not of faith. Withholding good when it is in your power to give it, we saw that in Proverbs, we saw that in the New Testament, especially in James. Withholding good when it is in your power to give it is not faith. Wanting to argue, or at least get even in your words. You ever done that? Somebody said something or done something and you go home and you think about it 3,916 times. Oh, if I would have thought, I would have said this. Oh, I'd like to see them do that again. I would say that. And we don't want to hit them or anything. We just want to get the last word in and we want it to be a good one. That's not of faith. You're laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Wanting to argue or get even at least with your words is not of faith. Get up, get by it, forget it, forgive whatever needs to be done. Even if you were right and they were wrong, I can't tell you the number of times in recent years, I've not always been this way, someone has done something that was wrong, I was in the right, and the Lord said, let it go. But Lord, I'm right and He's wrong. I know I am. I've got the facts. Doesn't matter. Let it go. I want to see if you can let it go. But Lord, I can... No, just let it go. And I've come to learn, even when I have the facts, I have the evidence, I am right! God says, does it matter? Let it go. And my faith says, yeah, it doesn't matter. I may gain the truth, but lose a brother. How about this one? Taking vengeance, getting even, or giving hurtful payback. You don't know the Word, because the Word says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Whenever my wife and I over the years have done little things, I'll do something to her and she'll say, oh, I'm going to get you for this. I'll say, no, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But we're not to be vengeful. Instead, we're to bless and to love those that do such things against us. Here's one that'll touch every one of us. Unforgiveness, envy, covetousness, and most anger are not of faith. I said most anger. There are some righteous anger situations. They're few and far between. But those things, unforgiveness, envy, covetousness, most anger is not of faith. We need to be careful to let the filter of our faith help us to avoid such things. Division and divisiveness and, here's one that so many people use, manipulations. Well, I'll say this and that'll get them to say that, and then I'll lead them right into this, and then I'll get what I want. Or I'll do this and then they'll do that, and then I'll get ultimately what I... Do you know manipulation is really another word for witchcraft? Do not manipulate anyone. That is not of faith. Divisions, divisivenesses, and manipulations are not of faith. Praying one way and speaking or behaving the opposite. Shame on us. Oh God, I believe that you've healed me. I believe by your stripes I am healed. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I just ask that you give me the strength and this and that. Then we walk out and the first person we say, oh, I've got this terrible disease. They say, I've got 6 months to live. Oh my. Praying one way and behaving and talking another is not of faith. Hello. Doing things that cause weaker believers to stumble or fall. And I'm not talking about doing bad things or sinning. I'm talking about things that you have the liberty to do. Before God, there's no problem doing this, but because of this, younger believers that aren't mature enough look at that and they don't understand it. They're not mature enough, or they haven't come to terms with certain things. They see that and they think they can do it, and they fall into condemnation and sin, and into trouble with God. It's better for you not to do some things, even though you could get away with it before God, meaning it's okay with Him. It's better to not do those things than to do those things because you have the liberty to, and have other believers see that, do it themselves, and fall. That's an actual example in the Word of God. I'll give you two examples in our own life. When we began meeting 13 years ago as a church, we decided that we would never again have any kind of an alcoholic beverage, at least not knowingly. Now, neither one of us were drinkers, but we had the occasion from time to time to go to a nice Mexican restaurant and enjoy a margarita. I tell you, there are times in times gone by on a really, really hot day in the summer when I've come in from working, I enjoyed one beer. Now, you may not like any of those things, and that's okay. My point was, the Bible doesn't condemn that. That wasn't sin unless I became drunk or lost control. Then it was sin. But we decided there are so many out there that can get caught away with such things that we're never going to do that again for the sake of the gospel. And it's true. To our knowledge, we have not had one sip of anything that had alcohol in it. Another thing we stopped doing is we stopped watching immediately rated R movies. Oh, well, what's a movie got to do with anything? Do you know I still have images of rated R movies, images in my mind that still haunt me? Things that were gross. Things that were murderous and bloody and pornographic in nature. And that was more than 13 years ago. And if I continue to watch rated R movies, oh, it may not make a big difference to most people, but suddenly people say, oh, well, Brother Scott has this movie, or he said this was a great movie, and then they run out and watch it, and before long they're into pornography. That's my fault. Selah. Doing things that cause weaker believers to stumble or fall is not of faith. And the last one I'll say, and we could talk a whole series on just this one alone. Doing things strictly, strictly, strictly according to the law and not by faith is not of faith. Now that you're going to need to get in and study for yourself. I obey the commandments of the law. But I don't do it strictly because the Bible says to do it. I do it by faith and my love for God. And I know that these are things that still stand. Let me close with this. I've given you a lot to think about. Your faith, as you grow up, as you come to know God's Word, becomes a sifting faith, like a filter. Things pile into it, the issues of life, and by your faith in God and your knowledge of the Word, you quickly recognize and sort out those things that you don't want to get through and affect your life or change your life. Only those things that are of faith can go through it. Matthew 6, verse, the end of verse 30, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first." This is of faith. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's a great thing to set your faith toward. "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself." That has to do with worry and pride. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Romans chapter 14 and verse 16. "Let then not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." That's what Jesus just said in Matthew 6. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness," He said that too, "and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy, not the work of God." Doesn't mean meat as in protein, beef and goat and chicken. It means meat as in food. Food in general. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to have anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Wow. Proverbs 3, verse 5, you know it well. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And lastly, I'll share Galatians 6, verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity," or "as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Amen. The just shall live by his faith. And based on my experience, that includes, it may be more, than saving faith and serving faith and sifting faith, but those are the kinds of things that I see now that have developed in my life as I've served God, come to know His Word, and become very sensitive, not as much as I still need to grow to be, become sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God within me. Keeps me out of a lot of trouble these days, and certainly will in the future.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.